May the Lord bless the very reading of his precious word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, but they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. And may the Lord enlighten our hearts to his word. Let's pray and seek the Lord for his help. God, we're thankful for thy living, infallible word. And we give thee praise for giving to us the scriptures. Oh, what an empty life it would be. And what a tragic existence if we had not the word of God. So often it has been the means of lifting our souls, lightening our way, and giving us a sense of what thou art to thy people and what thou art personally to us. When the word comes with that sense of application to our souls, oh, that we would experience just what Mary experienced when she heard the Master's voice. Oh, that we would hear his voice. God, we pray thy Spirit will enable us and help us at this time and encourage us from thy precious word, that thy name may be honoured and glorified. These things we pray in our Saviour's name, praying for the Holy Ghost and his power upon us, that every word would be as a word from the Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Many of you will know that the epistle to the church at Corinth is one that is filled with instruction, and one that over and over again is addressing certain problems that were evident in that congregation. The Apostle Paul puts pen to paper, as it were, or so to speak, to address these issues and to help that church. I think sometimes when we read the problems, we get bogged down into the problems, and I think it's good for us to remember that when he addresses them in chapter 1, on to the church of God which is at Corinth. And surprisingly, to say to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So it's good to just remember that that is who he is addressing. And when you begin to read the letter and you see the problems over and over again, these various issues that arise, you might think, what kind of a church was this? I mean, really, what was going on? But they were the Lord's people. And in that respect, as far as the canon of Scripture is concerned, in some ways, 1 Corinthians kind of fits a place like some of the Old Testament history, whether it be the book of Numbers, and you see the constant, you know, tragedy of the children of Israel and their rebellion, as well as parts of Exodus, and or whether the book of Judges, and you know, and they fall away, and then they're turned back again, and they fall away, and they turn, you know, we come to the New Testament and realize that there are elements of that just simply don't go away. Even with the coming of our Lord Jesus in his first advent, in his death, and in his resurrection, still his people struggle. They aren't always what they are meant to be. And Paul, though he was no doubt the kind of man who took no nonsense, yet he was very gracious. He was gracious to the Lord's people, and he had a patience for them that sometimes we can be without, and we can take to heart his willingness to see these are the Lord's people, even though they're filled with very many errors and things that they still need to learn and that they ought to know, but as yet it hasn't sunk in well for them. Now, in the early chapters, part of his focus, of course, it centers around the divisions that existed among them. The news had come to him of these divisions, and that's always sad news to hear. If you had the experience of planting a church and pouring your heart into a church and giving everything to a body, and then to see divisions enter into that body, it is a heart-rending experience. And many in the church will feel it, and they'll be aware of it and saddened by it, but no one will feel it like the one who actually got things going under God, the one who gave his energy and his time and his effort to try and see something established. It's a heartbreaking experience to see divisions enter in and to stand back and observe it and almost feel powerless to help it. But the apostle does what he can, and he puts, as I said, pen to paper to address some of these issues. And when we come to chapter 3, I want to center my thoughts around the language of verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I want us to focus on the kind of language that comes across very plainly there, that it is all about God. In terms of the kingdom, it is all about God. Now you know this, and I know this, but surprisingly, this is one of the foundational truths that we know and we would never deny, and yet quickly fade from our minds, that it is all about God, that the work hinges on God, that the advancement of his kingdom is dependent on him, that the furtherance of the gospel is about him. When the Apostle Paul came into Corinth, he was frightened, fearful. Read again the opening passages, I think in the second epistle perhaps is where he highlights this more. But also in Acts chapter 18, you can see the fear that's in his heart. God has to come to him in a vision and says, "Be not afraid, but speak." So you have a man very conscious of his limitations when he came into Corinth. And yet, so often the Lord's people lose sight of this. And even ministers of the gospel can lose sight of this. But I want us to focus on this. And if we were to put a title on this message, it would simply be, "It's All God," or "It's All of God." Because that is the emphasis of the verses and indeed the passage surrounding. So I want to look at this with you as the Lord helps us, and may he lead us through our thoughts this evening. First of all, when it's all God, it minimizes man. When it's all God, it minimizes man. The Corinthians had gotten into the habit of elevating the position of men, and in doing so, they were minimizing the Lord. In verse 4, the apostle writes, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" The apostle here is highlighting the fact that by talking in this way, you're not showing spirituality, you're showing carnality. You're minimizing the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, and you're elevating the human aspect beyond what you should be. When we talk about men in the Lord's work, and we do, we talk about those that the Lord has used in our own lives. And there is a place for remembering them, blessing God for them, and recalling to the remembrance the various ways in which the Lord has used them. And, you know, that happens, and thank the Lord for it. I just received an email just a couple of days ago from someone, and they were just, you know, reaching out again, someone that's not in this area, reaching out from Canada, and just, you know, making mention of something of the influence that we had upon their lives. It wasn't the only influence upon their life, but the Lord, you know, when they think about their conversion and how the Lord brought them to himself, then my name comes into that discussion, into that story of how the Lord dealt with them. And it's an honor, it's a wonderful thing. But it's a very dangerous thing for us to emphasize this too much, to highlight it too much, and to praise men in such a way where God almost seems to be absent from the equation. And as Paul deals with this a little more, he reveals, first of all, the position of men in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers? Ministers, that's what they are. This is their position. They are ministers, or they are servants. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing the subordinate position in this language. They are, who's Paul, who's Apollos, but ministers. And we can think of ministers, and we can think of the dignity of the office, absolutely. But that's not really so much the apostle's emphasis here. It is to recognize, well, this is a subordinate position. They're just ministers. In relation to God, they are very insignificant parts of the equation of the kingdom. They are ministers. That's their position. What is their performance? Well, they are ministers by whom ye believed. They were conduits. They were instruments. But look at it. It is ministers by whom ye believed, not ministers in whom ye believed. And this was where things were getting muddy and murky. It was almost as if these were the men that they believed in. And the apostle saying, no, these aren't the men you believed in. These are the men by whom ye believed. And they were missing this. They were not understanding this the way that they should. Now, they no doubt knew it, but the way they were conducting themselves and speaking was almost flipping the role and talking about them as if these were the men they believed in rather than the men by whom they believed. He also reveals the place of men. They are ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. It was the Lord that gave them. The place that they have is again subordinate to the Lord. It's even as the Lord gave. It's not something of themselves. It's as the Lord gave. And so when people come into your lives that God has used, whether it be parents, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, ministers, friends, neighbors, these are people God gave. God appointed them to be there, but they are not the focus for the Christian. And the price of them? Well, in verse 7, we learn, "So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase." What are they? They're nothing. "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth." The one that plants, the one that waters, whether it be Paul or Apollos or whomever, they are nothing, if we can use it in terms of the negative. They are not anything. They are not anything. "Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth." They're not to be elevated. Now, this is important for us because we must keep this in mind as we carry on our way through the world. And I'll draw this to your attention. You'll look at this passage and you say, yes, this is right. But you will find yourself drifting into thought far more regularly than you might want to admit, where you start to turn this and get this all mixed up. So what Paul is doing is putting attention back where it belongs. It is all God. Verse 5, God gave the increase. Verse 7, God giveth the increase. It is all of God. When it's all God, it minimizes man. It puts man in his rightful position. It's not that man is nothing. It's not that he has no significance whatsoever. It's not that we should even refuse to be thankful for the ministries of individuals and how they influence their lives, our lives, or that we should be unthankful or lacking gratitude to our parents should they have been the main instruments in our conversion. Not at all. But we have to keep in perspective that it is first all about God, and that will minimize our perspective of man. Secondly, when it's all God, it minimizes carnality. It minimizes carnality. And this is certainly part of what the apostle is seeking to weed out of the lives of those in this congregation or this group of churches in the city of Corinth. He uses the word carnal on a number of occasions. You can see it there in verse 1. He couldn't speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Also in verse 3, "Ye are yet carnal." And again at the end of verse 3, "Are ye not carnal?" And also in verse 4, "Are ye not carnal?" at the end of that verse. They were born of the Spirit. Again, going back to chapter 1 and how he begins his letter and how he addresses them. These are believers. They love the Lord. They know the Lord. They are in Christ. The Spirit is in their hearts and lives. And yet, they manifested a carnality. Now, that has so many lessons for us. First, in relation to ourselves, that it's very easy for Christians to step into a carnal frame and to begin to be carnal. And it would be good just to stop. Analyze your own hearts right now and ask yourself, am I more carnal at present than I should be? Am I manifesting carnality? Are the things in my life that are carnal? Am I loving things that are carnal? Am I more carnal now than I have been in the past? Just to ask the question. Not to slip into a numb feeling where we think that we can carry on for years and this will never happen to us. It's very easy to become carnal and slip into a form of carnality. And it happened in this great church founded by the Apostle Paul and his ministry in that city. They became carnal. Even though they were born of the Spirit, belonged to the Lord, they became carnal. And so they're essentially contradicting the message they profess to believe. They lost sight of the cross. Again, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, or reading from verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So you can see here, the apostle is helping them to see, look, you live in light of the cross, not in the light of man that God uses in your life. Yes, thank the Lord for them, but you don't live in light of what they have done for you. You live in light of what Christ has done for you. And there's a huge significance there. A man may preach the gospel to you. A man may reach you with the gospel. A woman may be the instrument that God uses, but none of them can sacrifice themselves for you. None of them can make atonement for your soul. None of them, by the shedding of their blood, can wash away your sins. And so we must live in light of the cross. It is through what Christ has done that we have the life that we enjoy and the position that we have before God. So when we start to elevate man and think incorrectly about men, what we're doing is we're minimizing the work of Christ on the cross. We lose sight of the cross. We're not living in light of the cross. And that skews our perspective on everything. So Paul puts attention back on God to minimize their carnality. And their carnality was shown in a number of ways. First, we might say in the form of immaturity. Verses 1 and 2, you can see that immaturity. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. This was an indictment to them. He wasn't able to deal with them as mature in the past, and he's still not able to deal with them as mature because of the immaturity of their lives. This is very sad. The flesh, when we live in the flesh, the spiritual man is starved. It feeds the carnality. Immaturity feeds carnality. Maturity feeds spirituality. We learn this, I trust, as we grow and as we advance in the Christian life, we realize that there are certain things that advance us in the Christian life and certain things that don't. And it helps us as we grow in grace to learn the things that are not helping, the things that do help us. The mature believers look to God for growth, not to men. And so again, when he speaks of Paul and Apollos in verse 5, you know, it's the Lord that has given to every man. It all comes from the Lord originally. And again, of course, verse 7, it is God that giveth the increase. God gives growth. Life comes from him. The sustaining of life is by him. And so if we are to grow and advance in our lives and stop being babes in Christ and move on to being men and women in Christ in terms of maturity, then we must look to God for our growth. So I say to you, how are you growing? And are you growing as a Christian? Young person, are you growing? Are you learning to self-feed in the Word of God? Are you learning to pray and bring matters before God? Are you learning to deal with problems by getting alone with God? And these are certain skills. I said maybe a more better word is spiritual disciplines that you need to learn. And as you learn them, you will see the benefit in them. The ability, when you're cast down and discouraged, to open your Bible. When you're dealing with issues, to pray. To cast your cares on him, and this will develop your maturity. Because what you're doing there, instead of going to a friend or even to a parent or to a pastor, Which is fine, it has its place, but it only goes so far in your growth. Your greater growth will come by going to God and bringing the matter to Him and leaving it before Him. There's carnality in the form of immaturity. There's carnality in the form of division. We've kind of touched on this already, but because they were man-centered, it led to a kind of idolatry within their hearts. And this idolatry led to quarreling and rivalry and division. Now, you think about who they're comparing here. One is saying, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. Some even saying, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. And so you have this division by men following those that were preaching the same message. So you ask the question, well, why were they divided? Some say it was because of personality. They really were more drawn to the personalities. Some were more drawn to Paul, his personality, some more to Apollos, some more to Peter. Their personalities were the thing that influenced them. That may be the case. For others, it may have been style. I like his style. There's something about his style that I appreciate. And that style can be manifest in different ways, but it's a style. Something about the way he does it. What they're saying is essentially similar, but there's a different style. Or it may be emphasis. They're all preaching the same truth, but maybe they place emphasis in different places a little more than others. So, you know, Peter might have placed more of an emphasis here, and Paul more of an emphasis here, and Apollos more of an emphasis there. And certainly ministers will have their emphasis. It's very hard. I try to mitigate that somewhat by preaching through the Bible in the way that I do generally, to try to. It's not foolproof. You can still have your emphasis come out in your application or in your perception of a text, which you have to be very careful how you deal with it. But it does help somewhat, because I don't want to have this kind of lopsided ministry. I want the whole counsel of God to go before the people. God knows what his people need more than I do. And if I go through the books of the Bible generally, at least as the meat and potatoes of the ministry, then they're going to have the whole round meal that God has provided for them better than if I try to determine the topics that they need. So anyway, you can see kind of why they may have been divided: personality, style, emphasis. And you know, it may even have been their views on things that don't relate to doctrine or theology directly. I was thinking about that. I'm thinking about the days in which we're in. In these times, and it's not unique, there's always going to be This comes up all the time. You know, you come to election, some ministers will preach a lot about, you know, politics, and they will put great emphasis on it, and they'll deal with it often. And, you know, I have no problem with a certain amount of dealing with that from the pulpit to some degree. But some might like that emphasis. I mean, there's nothing wrong preaching on it, so a whole spectrum of men may deal with it. But people gravitate to this man, because he deals with politics more, or political issues more, and so they gravitate over there. And they feel that, I'm of him, because, and really the reason is because of his emphasis in political matters. And even at present, with the things that are going on, you know, I could be dealing with and giving to you more my own views and opinions on things, and some of you may gravitate even more towards me. You say, I like him. I like him even more now because of what he's saying in this thing and that thing and the other thing, relating to what we're living through right now. Others of you may be put off. It may have the opposite effect because you have your own perspective, and if I start to address things that are different to that or conflict with that, they may not go down too well. But you can see how, you know, on areas that aren't the emphasis of Christian life, all these men preached the gospel. All these men set Christ before their hearers. But the hearers liked them, preferred them, elevated some of them over others because of emphasis or personality or style. And it's very dangerous. And there's some, certainly, you take to social media and ministers, it's okay to share news and information. I have no problem with that. You know, just saying this has happened or that has happened. But there's certainly some who would much rather kind of push their view and their agenda on you. And some then will then, they'll go and say, oh, I like this man because of that. Or and some will turn the other way, as I said. They'll say, well, I don't like him because of that. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And we have to avoid that kind of, and it's a very tempting thing. If you have a very narrow view on something, a very niche view, it does draw a very strong magnetic group of people around you. And it feeds to the carnality of the person who draws that following. But we have to resist that. Resist that temptation to have an emphasis in our ministry that draws those hardline followers after us. And instead, be balanced and point people to love Christ. Not to get all divided on issues, but love Christ. It is Christ that should receive all glory and praise. He is the one who laid down his life. He is the one who shed his precious blood. He is the one who sanctifies you, gives you spiritual growth and advancement, and will ultimately be everything to you in eternity to come. So he ought to be everything for you even now. We, of course, instead of having our own little cliques and developing our own little cliques around us and having our opinions and elevating them, instead, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Meant to be working together. This is the whole point. They're meant to give themselves to the same labor. We unite together and hold hands on the emphasis of the gospel and be one. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. I truly hope that if we step into more testing times through what we're facing at present, none of us will start to turn against the other on what is a fringe issue. We all need, I'm not saying it's irrelevant, I'm just saying we need to be very careful that we maintain the right perspective in all of this and keep the balance that there ought to be in any church. Thirdly, when it's all God, it minimizes results. When it's all God, it minimizes results. And I say that carefully. I'm not saying that when it's all about God, there's less results. I'm saying it minimizes our perspective on results. The passage is very clear on that. Paul planted, Apollos watered, verse 6. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. It's all about God. So what the passage is emphasizing then is that the fruit of our labor, in terms of the product of it, what comes out of it, is really up to God. And that's a very humbling thing. We want to be the sovereigns over our own product. We want to say, I did that. And I did this, and then this is what came out of it. But we need to realize that God is the one who brings fruit out of our labor. We want to be able to number and put figures on what we've accomplished. So I did this today, and I can put a figure on it. And I did that over the course of this week, and put a figure on it, and whatever, over the course of the year, and put a number on it. But the emphasis of the passage is not about that. We want to Yes, we want to see growth and advance, and the passage is encouraging us to believe that that will happen. If you plant or water, there will be increase. There will be product. There's nowhere in the passage that says there won't be a product. But the degree of the product is up to God. Our duty is to plant and water, and God will give the increase. And you see that, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There will be reward according to labor, but that reward will be based upon the faithfulness of the laborer. It won't be based upon the product out of that labor. It's based upon faithfulness in the labor. So it gets tallied up very differently than what man by nature is prone to do. It is all about God, beloved. It is all about the Lord. And we don't want to miss that emphasis. We want to have a focus that wherever we find ourselves, whatever we're doing in life, this is about God. It's about God. It's not about our own little agendas. It's not about our own little platforms. It's about God. And I truly hope the Lord will help us as a church to continue to have that emphasis. I believe we do. I believe we do trust the Lord. I believe there is a sense of rest in Him and knowing that His work is His work. And the many of us, at least in the congregation, we have that at the forefront of our minds. It is God's work. But it's always easy to lose sight of it. And we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, nor our own carnality and the influence that can have upon us. So we want to be praying, and praying for the advancement of the kingdom. And I made mention of our missionaries. I trust that if you have some spare time, you will listen to that missionary report that was put together for a broadcast last Saturday in our Ulster churches. You'll be encouraged just to hear from our missionaries, and just even some of you may be new and may not know our missionaries. Their names may be unfamiliar to you, or their names may be familiar, but you don't have a face to that name. You've never met them before, and that it will help you to see them, hear from them, and to get a little more insight into what they are dealing with, and to pray more intelligently for them and with a greater burden, and to see them as they labor, as we labor for the kingdom, that God will give the increase. And God is able. God is able. And I trust that the Lord will be pleased to help us to see that in these days, and will bring the revival that we're praying for, and will cause us to be amazed at the extent of His blessing that may come upon us. So I trust the Lord will hear us and draw near to you as you seek Him. I'll pray in just a moment, but may we keep an emphasis here that we'll just to hinge our prayers around this. Help us, Lord, to be all about You, that it's all about You. You give the increase. And may He give an increase even in the online broadcasts, that He will use them. It's good to get the emails. People are getting in touch occasionally to let us know. And we're very thankful that the Lord uses them. But to pray that God will use them even more and surprise us. You think of what could be accomplished by the broadcasts. You think of those that may tune in from parts of the nation where they have no church to go to. Such places exist. And how it could be used to even plant a church. You think of just one contact. One church planted, and whatever that church would then go on to do for the Lord. One plants, the other waters. God gives the increase. And it would be great to see some of these things accomplished in a more, in a greater fashion than we have known in recent years. So let's pray, let's seek the Lord. Our God and Father, we are thankful for Thy word. Thankful for its emphasis and its focus, taking our minds off man and putting them on the God-man. Lord, we pray that our church, and we know how we thank thee that there is an emphasis in our congregation for Christ, that there is a people who love Christ, whose hearts are drawn out after Christ, who want to hear the preaching of Christ, and want to be reminded of the love of God through Christ. And Lord, we pray that emphasis will always be there. God, help us, especially as we may be tested in these days, help us again just to keep our emphasis on Christ and shepherd thy people through these days, that Christ will receive all the glory and honor. We pray that thou wilt again remember those laboring in the generations ministry. Lord, may it please thee to help those that are putting together this video. May the boys' hearts be touched, and may some of them come to faith in Christ. Lord, even all of them, may they all come to a knowledge of our Saviour. May there be a tremendous open door. Bless those involved. Help them as they put together the video, and encourage them with the increase coming from God in their labours. Again, we pray for the Pinkston family, praying, God, that you will comfort them, and even through this time, may it please thee to give an increase to the kingdom of Christ through the sorrow of this family. Loved ones, perhaps, that do not know the Lord, may they be humbled and brought low by this. May it please thee to bring souls to the Saviour, even through the passing of this dear man of God and child of thine. So hear prayer, be with those who are meeting in their homes, and continue to bless us as a people. May Christ receive all the praise of our lives, for we pray in his precious name. Amen.